This morning's responsive reading came from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35. So if you take a Bible and open it to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35, let's consider a few nuggets of gold from God's Word. First off, look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, on the surface, that seems to be a very short, sweet, and cutesy verse. And then people will read that, and then they will continue without pausing and meditating. Notice very carefully that as far as God is concerned, children need a mother and a father. Hillary Clinton came out years ago with, it takes a village. Well, beloved, in some sense that might be true if you include in that village the extended family members of that child. Yes. Grandparents, great-grandparents, if they're alive and being able to be an influence. Parents, uncles, aunts, nieces, and cousins. That type of a village, part of a larger network of family members that are related by birth or by marriage, are vital for any child. And so God here, my son, keep my commandments, forsake them not, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So notice the word commandment and the word law define each other. Here's that Hebrew parallelism. You got the father, and then you got the mother, a parallelism here within the verse. So the first thing we see, that when it comes to the upbringing and the raising of children, a mother and father are crucial. Therefore, in divorce, when the marriage bond is ripped apart for whatever reason, the ones who suffer the most are not the parents, but the children. Now, the lawyers go off to the bank with a smile, but the children are the pawns and the victims of any and all divorce proceedings. They become the chess pieces that the parents play with and toy with to get back at the other parent, and that ought not to be. But then notice in verse 21, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, if we take that literally, does that mean we walk around with a copy of the Bible chained to our necks? Okay, that's how weird and kind of bizarre literalism can actually get. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. So binding and tying go together. Again, Hebrew parallelism, right? Heart and neck answer to each other. So in essence, the child is being told not to take the scriptures like a bat and have the word of God come to them and then it ricochets off their minds and goes somewhere else. It's supposed to be absorbed. It's supposed to become part of that child's spiritual DNA, if you will. So here's the parent admonishing his child, the mother and the father pleading, admonishing, encouraging their children to bind, okay, and to tie the word of God within them. Okay, it doesn't mean to go around with a piece of jewelry with a cross around your neck or a little plastic idol that you attach to the dashboard to your car as you're driving, like some talisman or some lucky charm. No, it's supposed to be within the heart. True religion is a heart matter. And then notice verse 22. What else do we find? When thou goest, when the child is out and about, God's word is going to lead them. Secondly, when you go to sleep, it shall keep thee. And when you get up and start a new day, it shall talk with thee. So notice that verse 22. Isn't that beautiful? It kind of encompasses the entire course of a 24-hour day. When you're on the go, when you're sleeping, and when you awaken to a new day. Now take verse 22 and shoot back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice the beautiful comparison. You want to cross-reference this. Ready? Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? You hear the oft-quoted Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's that binding. That's the tying. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," heart religion, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 6:7 would be a beautiful cross-reference to Proverbs 6:22. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So verses 20 to verses 23 shows the Christian influence of a mother and a father upon their children. That is the village that truly raises a child. Not the church, though the church has its input. Not the public school system. That system is bankrupt. You either need to homeschool them or put them in a good private school on your dime. If you love your children that much, you will sacrifice for their education. You will lay aside some of your entertainment and some of your toys to make sure your child has a decent education. But then in verses 24 to 35, I believe we see mom and dad's instruction being now pointed at a very important part of life. Look at verse 24. "This instruction that you're to bind and to tie is to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." And we can also put this in the opposite. "To keep thee from the evil man and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange man." So this goes for both genders, male and female. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." So notice the physical appeal, that physical attraction, which everybody homes in, whether or not this is a gorgeous woman, someone who is very beautiful, someone who's very attractive. Everything is in the right place, beautiful hair, the makeup, the eyes, and all of that. "By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress," now notice, "will hunt for the precious life." So according to the Bible, a whorish woman is on the prowl. She's like a carnivorous beast, seeking whom she may consume. The same imagery in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, literally to consume, bite by bite, one piece of flesh mixed with a little bit of bone until the person is totally devoured. Notice that. She's a hunter. She's out for the precious life. Not only his life and the life of his soul, but also all of his physical possessions that he has spent his life apparently acquiring through hard labor and work. He's now going to lose it all in one day, probably, because he fell for the woman with flattering lips and flashing eyes. And then verses 27-28, he uses some illustrations to make a point. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned?" Well, of course not. "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Well, of course not. "So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." So the man who plays with fire, he's going to get burned. He's going to get scorched. And the man who's dumb enough to go play with his neighbor's wife, notice, he is not going to be innocent. He can't plead the fifth. He can't say that he just simply stumbled into her bed. "Man, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry." All right, we may have a little bit of mercy for the poor soul who steals a little bit of food because he's hungry. All right, you know, we might, be a little bit merciful. But if he be found, He shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Well, if he's caught, he's going to have to pay back. But whoso committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it, underline, destroyeth his own soul. So notice in verse 26, this woman is a hunter. She seeks prey. And what does she destroy? His soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And then people don't realize 34 and 35, I believe, is talking about this woman's husband. For jealousy is the rage of a man. And in some states, it may still be on the book, but if a woman was caught doing this and her husband, in a rage of jealousy and in a rage of anger, say, killed her lover and herself, sometimes there's an exception to that type of murder. He was in a fit of rage. Well, this is what this is talking about. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. So this husband who's been cheated upon, he may take vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, no matter what the adulterer, this man who violated this man's wife, this husband who's upset and on fire like a volcano, all the gifts and all the gold is not going to turn away his vengeance. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so the offending man really has nothing to offer to the offended husband. In this case, the offended husband is going to seek his vengeance. And in ancient times, and even in modern times, you hear or have heard of men who have killed his wife and her lover in a fit of rage. And so once again, this woman is the hunter. She hunts like a spider, like that black widow. She drains everything out of her victim and simply leaves the husk behind. And so I believe verses 20 to 23, mom and dad giving advice, not to a child, but based on verses 24 to 35, they're talking and they're admonishing a young man who, if he's not careful, could fall into the sin of either fornication or adultery. Well, may the Lord choose to bless his word.